1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Ryan and Gay. We nearly always have two readings, and by way of explanation, the first reading, the Old Testament reading, if there's something that relates particularly to the New Testament passage, then I choose that. If there isn't a passage I think that particularly relates, we just read the next psalm. So Psalm 2 today, and we'll see how the passage works out for next week, but it could be Psalm 3, or it could be another passage that particularly relates. Sometimes otherwise people sit there scratching their head wondering, I wonder why he chose Psalm 2 today, and what that's got to do with 1 Peter chapter 2. The answer is very little specifically. It's just the next psalm that we come to as we work our way through. And I'm enjoying, I must say, having these smaller chunks as we come to the Bible, and today just 8 or 10 verses for us to have a look at in 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 1 and verse 22. I'll say a prayer as we come to this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word given to us, and we pray that today you would help us to understand it and then to be moved by it and changed by it, so that we might be those who are conformed to the likeness of Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. We begin this morning with that phrase in chapter 2, verse 3, now that you may grow up in your salvation. What would it mean to grow up in our salvation? What would a growing Christian look like? Salvation is a gift, but here we're told to grow in this salvation. So what would a growing, or what would a grown-up Christian look like? You know, when an aircraft streaks across the sky and you see the vapor trails behind them, what kind of a trail would a growing Christian leave? Well, you might say a growing prayer life would be the mark of a growing Christian. And maybe you're right. And then we remind ourselves that people of just about every religion claim to pray. In fact, oddly, in surveys that are done, the majority of atheists say that they pray as well. Maybe a growing Bible knowledge might be a mark of a growing Christian. And then we remind ourselves that the Pharisees had excellent Bible knowledge, and you might say the devil has perfect Bible knowledge, but it hasn't done much good to help him. What marks the growing Christian? Well, this morning we look at the Apostle Peter's answer to that question. You will know a growing Christian when you see one, says the Apostle Peter, because they grow in their love for other Christians, their brothers and sisters in Christ. I think this is one of the more unexpected twists in the Christian life. Last week we looked at the command to be holy. Be holy because I am holy, says the Lord God. And the very first specific outworking of that is how we treat other brothers and sisters. It's surprising in the sense that I think if you'd asked me before I became a Christian, Costa, if you become a Christian, what do you think will change in your life? I might have pointed out one or two ethical areas. I think this will probably change, or that might change. It would never have occurred to me to say that how you treat Christians would change. And yet, it's one of the defining features of the Christian life. Of course, because before you become a Christian, you don't have any particular love for Christians. Why would you? Any more than anyone else. But when you become part of God's family, the family of God begin to mean something. And as you go on in the Christian life, they should mean more and more. A growing love for God, who we can't see, is always expressed by a growing love for his people, who we can see in front of our face. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So first of all, notice the command to love your Christian family. Peter has emphasized so strongly our identity, our new identity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're believers in Christ. You are those who are chosen. You are those who are cleansed. You are those who are redeemed. This is our primary identity. We are Christians before we are anything else. Before I'm a husband or a father or an engineer or a chess player or whatever it is. Being a follower of Christ will affect all of those areas, but it's so important to see that those are not my primary identity. Being called, being chosen, being cleansed, being redeemed by God to be a child of his, one day to be with him forever. This is my primary identity, and I hope you see yourself in the same way. And now, as those who are part of God's family, we are to reflect the family likeness. We saw this last week. We're to be those who are obedient children to our loving Heavenly Father. We're not only to say that we're the Lord's people, we're to show that we're the Lord's people in the way that we live. Be holy as I am holy. And what's so striking here, as I say, is the first area he applies it to is the way that we treat other Christians. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 22 could refer to the time when they became believers and purified themselves through the gospel of Christ, through being cleansed through Christ, and that's certainly possible. But I'm more inclined to think that here he's talking about the progress they've already made in following Christ. He says, since you have you are purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. And that sincere love literally means deep affection. He's not talking here about what they do or how they actively treat their brothers and sisters. He's talking about how their view of their brothers and sisters has changed. Now that you have a sincere love, now that you have a deep affection for your brothers and sisters. And I wonder if that's the way you think of other Christians. Do you have a deep affection for other Christians simply for the fact they are God's people? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when Christians have that and know that they do. Some Christians don't. You can pick up a slight negativity or sometimes even a cynicism in the way they talk about other Christians. But we shouldn't be like that. We should hold each other in affection. It's actually a great thing as well for parents to pass on to their children. I remember one friend of ours who used to come and stay occasionally, and he would make a great point, I thought, of saying in front of our children, when there was opportunity to do so, aren't God's people kind? And I began to realise he was doing it for the benefit of our kids, so that they would grow up thinking, aren't God's people kind? To grow with that affection for the Lord's people. And following on from the affection is then the command. So that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now you are to show this in the way that you live. Here is the command to love deeply, not hypocritically breezing into church and smiling at everyone and then walking out of church and smile on the way out and that's the end of it. But actually thinking, how can we love others in many and practical ways? In general terms, this means a resolve to live an other person-centered life in the context of the family of believers. Whatever has happened up until this point in my Christian life, my life is now to be used to build up the people of God. Here I am, here is the person that is me. From now on, I'm to use the life that I've been given, the person that I am, the personality I've been given, the body I've been given, to build up God's people. Here is the great mission for Christian people to build up the church. Jesus said, I will establish my church. And it turns out the means he will do so is through you and me and other Christians building each other up in the faith. Whatever it takes, whatever I can do. Now, there's not much point coming on to practicalities if you don't sign up for the principle. So question, are you in for the principle? Whatever I can do, I'll use my life to build up God's people. There's a liberation here. There is a maximization here. That is, I'm not to do the least, as with all the commands of God. It's not sort of how little I can do, what can I get away with, but actually how much positively, what positively can I do to build up God's people? Let's think of this in circles, beginning with those that I know least well. I can still do people good, the Lord's people good, even when I don't know them well. I might see their name on a bit of paper, might be a mission partner, I can say a prayer. I might come to church, and not everyone I know here equally well, not everyone you know equally well. But just remember, whenever you're with people, you can do them good. You can always do them good. Just by coming on a Sunday, you've done them good. Isn't that marvellous? Before you've said anything, you don't have to speak to them to have done them good by coming, for you have brought them encouragement. And you know that's true, because if I ask you the question, would you be more encouraged being here this morning if you were alone, or more encouraged if everyone else had come along as well, I imagine you would think it'd be more encouraging to be with other people. Therefore, you have brought encouragement to others, even if you never talk to them. Isn't that wonderful? How little you have to do to bring encouragement to other people. We can think about how welcoming a church is. When I come in here, what you really want in church life is for the majority of people to come expecting to welcome others. And the minority of people come hoping to be welcomed. When you've got it the other way around, you've got a slightly unwelcoming church. If you only have 5 people coming expecting to welcome others and 200 people expecting to be welcomed, this is not going to be a terribly welcoming church. But when you've got the majority of people, the regulars of a congregation who are coming expecting to welcome others, perhaps newer people, people they don't know so well, then you've got a church that is more likely to be welcoming on a Sunday. Okay, then you move in a bit closer in the circle, those who I know better. We can't know each other equally well in church life. That's just the practicality. Everyone know everyone. And most of us here, we only know a few people or whatever. So if you're new here this morning, please don't think that everyone else knows each other sort of terribly well. It's not the case. However, within church life, you do want to get to know a few others better so that we can share more and be more open and honest and encourage each other more. And one of the ways we do that at this church is through growth groups, through our midweek groups. And I encourage you there to encourage each other by being a bit more vulnerable, a bit more open, and to ask for help. It's actually a great thing in the Christian life to say, I'm struggling with this. Would you mind praying for me? Now, if someone said that to you, would you ever think less of them? Of course not. You would just think, of course, this is a wonderful. In fact, this is a privilege to be brought into someone else's life and to be able to pray for them and be asked to pray for them. So I encourage you in a growth group or in the people you know in church to ask for help. And Christian people, they want to help each other. So let's make use of each other in that regard and ask for help. And then maybe there's just one or two people you get to know particularly well, and over a long period, you can be an encouragement to them. Early on in the Christian life, before I knew anything about the Bible, really, I was taught that every Christian should have an Eli and a Timothy. Didn't help me much. I didn't know who Eli or Timothy were in the Bible. But anyway, Eli was the older guy in the Old Testament, the priest at the time of Samuel. And the point was that we should look to have someone that we learn from in the Christian life, perhaps an older Christian. And I think one of the great privileges at Latimer Church is to have a great span of ages and to get to know people who are a little bit different generation to us. And then to have a Timothy, someone else that we can disciple and we can meet with. And this is a terrific thing, even for those who are very busy. You might say, I'm very busy. I am busy. But if you can find someone else in church life that you could meet with once a week to be able to mentor them or read the Bible with them, you'd be amazed how much encouragement it brings to you as well as to them. So here is a way by which love can show itself. Sincere love for our brothers, where we love one another deeply from the heart. But of course, it doesn't stop there. Love shows itself in a whole range of ways which can't really be counted or measured. Love affects my attitude to so many aspects of church life. It affects me when I can't get everything the way I want it to be. And I said last week, I think possibly at the 11 o'clock service, that the way that we'll now have the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock, what this really means is that the great thing about this is that no one can get everything their own way. That is, we all have things that we'll enjoy, and there'll be some things we find harder, and that's the way it is. But real love shows itself in the fact that we look for ways to bring encouragement to others, even when we can't get our own way on a particular issue or whatever it is. Love shows itself in initiative. Initiative. After all, God's love for us was a love that showed itself in initiative. He took the initiative for us. And we can now do the same for each other. Maybe you hear of a way in which someone needs help or could benefit in their own life. You be the person to help them. From time to time, Esther puts notices in the service sheet of ways in which it would be really helpful to have people serving. And you could be the person who responds to that. Don't think out there for someone else. Why don't you be the person who puts a smile on her face and emails us, I'd love to help. And many of you already do that. We have a number of values in church life, which are on that sheet over there, on the pinned up on the board, which are not the total values of the church. There's nothing, for example, about the Bible on it. But what it is when we've got teams operating within church life, those are the values we want to run throughout the team. And you'll see the fifth one is called expressing love. Because when you've got a team of people, whether it's in Sunday school or welcoming or morning tea or whatever, it's fantastic when people think of others on the team. Is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything I can do to relieve the burden on you? At other times, love shows itself in church life by serving over a long period of time, which is my excuse now to thank those who have done this for 10 years, 10 years up at the high school. There have been people who've been putting out seats, getting there early every week for 10 years in the freezing cold. The musicians having to unpack the container and set it all up. I mean, here I will say it's still quite a long shift if you're doing both services on board, but at least it's set up and there's not that business of setting up and packing away. Ian McCartney doing the sound almost single-handedly for 2 years or 3 years, setting up on a Sunday morning, freezing cold. I mean, the number of people who've been serving over a long period, these are heroes who've loved us in many unseen ways over a long period of time. And loving our brothers and sisters shows itself as well when things go wrong, as they do from time to time in our own family and therefore also in the church family. And someone says the wrong thing to us and they offend us. Someone steps on our toes in some way. And to show love in these circumstances is not to do what the culture does. I'm glad that it's now being recognised. What do they call it? Cancelling culture. No, culture cancelling. Cancel culture. Now, it's a good phrase because it's existed for years and years and years. If I don't like it, I'm just going to cancel this relationship. If you tread on my toes, cancel. Now, that's what's happened throughout society for a long time. And we want to be different than that. When someone steps on our toes, rather than saying, cancel, gone, off the Christmas card list, I don't want to talk to you again, the Christian way is to re-engage with that person and maybe to pluck up the courage to say, sorry, do you mind if I have a word? What you said last week, I actually find that quite hurtful because of this. Now, that's a harder thing to do. But it's also a more loving thing to do because it gives them the opportunity to apologise. They may have had no idea that they hurt you in that way. It gives them an opportunity to apologise and for the relationship to be restored. In all these ways and a myriad more over many years of being a Christian, I have seen brothers and sisters love each other. And Peter's plea with us here is that we would do this more and more, loving one another deeply from the heart. So let me ask you this morning, where is your weak spot in this area? Are you a critical Christian? Are you a self-contained Christian? You just keep yourself to yourself. Do you view love in just negative terms? I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know what they're complaining about. Do you sit on your haunches a bit, letting everyone else pull their weight? Do you like to be seen? Are you someone who needs to be needed? We all have weaknesses. What is yours? Here is a wonderful trajectory for growth. And in truth, one could reasonably stop here and we could all go away this morning and we'd all have plenty to think about. But interestingly, Peter himself doesn't stop here. Having given the command, he then gives the reason to love your Christian family. And I don't think he lays this out explicitly. It's more a sort of implicit argument from what comes in the verses following. It's very typical of Peter. He doesn't just give a code of ethics. It's not just 10 rules for life. My own wonderful mother, who some of you will have met, has been out here from time to time, had 10 rules to live by. And long after she has left this earth, I will remember not only her, but her 10 rules. And they're just unconnected pieces of wisdom that will steer anyone through life. Never drive on a flat tire. Well, you know, don't try and drive 1 kilometre further to get to the garage if you've got a flat tire. If you ever have financial dealings with a member of your family, always do it through a solicitor. Well, there's a bit of wisdom. She said, if anyone takes you out for a smart meal, never order the lobster. It's too expensive. Don't order it. And if they say to you, you can have whatever you want on the menu, still don't order the lobster. Here are 10 unconnected rules of wisdom, one of which came back to me recently because I disobeyed it. There we were, driving along, and the oil light came on. And mother came into my head straight away, don't drive with the oil light on. So pulled into the garage, filled up with oil. Pulled out from the garage, kept on driving. 500 yards further on, the oil light came on again. This time, disobeyed mother. I thought it must be a faulty light, just put oil in the car. 2 kilometres further on, blew up the car. I didn't realise there's a pump that gets the oil into the engine. If the pump's not working, it's no good having oil in the car. It doesn't actually get to where it needs to. New car was needed. Should have listened to mother. Now here, Peter, he doesn't just give unconnected bits of wisdom, but he goes a step further and gives the reason behind it. He says he knows it won't be enough just to tell people to love other people more. That's not going to cut it. Humans have always known we're supposed to love other people more. Now he gives the reason. And the reason is that we're to love our brothers and sisters more is that we are going to live together in eternity. In eternity, we're going to share the new creation together forever and ever and ever, and therefore we're to grow in that love here and now. Have a look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. He says here, as he said before already in the letter, you've been born again. You've been given a new life, a new life. And this new life, three things about it. First of all, it's been given by God. He has given us this new life. It was our parents who were responsible for our first life, and it's God who's responsible for our second life. Secondly, we've been born through the word of God. He says, through the living and enduring word of God. We've been born not of perishable seed, but imperishable. Interestingly, you know, in John chapter 3, it says that we've been born again through the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives new birth. here born again through the word. For the word of God is the agent, the weapon that the Spirit of God uses. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so, yes, you've been born again through the Spirit of God. And yes, you've been born again through the word of God. For you cannot divide the operation of word and spirit. The word is the means, the weapon, the agent that the Holy Spirit uses. And it was this word which has brought new life to us. And thirdly, born for eternity with God. For the word of God bears the character of the one who spoke it. It is a living and enduring word, for the God who spoke this word himself is living and enduring. He will live into eternity. And therefore, when we have been born again, we have been born into eternity through the living and enduring word of God. How different that is to how we are naturally. Verse 24, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. Here is the natural glory of man. The natural glory of man is found in the flesh, which displays its glory for a season, like a field of grass, with our strength or our fitness or our wealth or our beauty or our fame or our success, whatever it is. But it all fades, he says, like the flowers of the field. As an Anglican minister, I take funerals from time to time and normally say these words at a funeral, that all men are like grass and their glory is like the flowers of the field, but the grass withers and the flowers fall. That's what we're like. Our glory fades. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And therefore, those who are born by this word stands forever. And he says, this is the word that was preached to you. This word, the word about Jesus. Jesus who came into this world to live for you, to die for you, to be resurrected for you, has given you eternal life. And this eternal life is what we share as the Christian family. Because we've been born into this new life together and are on a journey into eternity together, we are to love one another now on earth. We've had the command. There is the reason and now the way. The way to love your Christian family. We've thought about some of the positive aspects of how to love each other. But here are some of the negatives to cut out. He says, therefore, at the beginning of chapter 2, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. It's interesting that we're not to rid other people. So our concern should be less about other people than it is with ourselves, as ever it was. It's a distinctively Christian view to say that the biggest problem here is me. The biggest problem in this church is not you, it's me. The biggest problem in relationships so often, it's not you, but me. Taking personal responsibility for what we do wrong. Now he says, rid yourselves of all malice. Malice is where we think ill of others. It's a general word talking about evil, but perhaps where we think ill of those in church. He says, rid yourselves of all deceit. The deceit of trying to look better than what we really are. And a great antidote to deceit is to confess our sins to one another. No, this is really what I am like. I didn't mean to shock you, but I know that I say I'm a sinner in front of you all. And now I'm going to tell you privately, here are some sins. Please pray for me in this area. Or hypocrisy. He says, rid yourself of all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, literally, play acting, acting a part, coming to church and then going home and looking at pornography. Well, stop the play acting. Jesus said, as an antidote, go into your room and close the door and pray to your heavenly Father. Because you cannot play act when it's only you and God. Then you are the person you really are. So let's work at hypocrisy. And maybe one way to work at it is to rekindle our own personal prayer life out of sight of anyone else. Rid yourself, he says, of all envy. The envy of other people for their gifts or their personality or their wealth, their circumstances in life, or the recognition that is given to them, or the invitation extended to others to serve in a particular way. Stop noticing other people. Why does it bother you? The green-eyed monster of envy, kill it, says Peter. Rid yourself of it, and slander of every kind. Slander means speaking about others in such a way that we lower their reputation, the eyes of others. Doesn't need to be said, don't say it. Great phrase of my mother-in-law, if you can't say something kind, don't say it at all. To love means to get rid of these things. So let me ask you, if you were going to take one from that list, what would you focus on? What would you like to be rid of in your own life from that list? What are you fighting against? And then he says, fill it, your life, with something else. Verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. We can't just become a vacuum. We need to have a new affection that's more powerful. Here is the expulsive power of a new affection. We can't just empty out things without replacing them. We are to fill up positively. And he says fill up on pure spiritual milk, the word of God itself. He's just been speaking about the word, which is the way we start the Christian life. And here, surely, he's talking about the word, which is the way to grow in the Christian life. Crave pure spiritual milk. I don't think he's saying the people to whom he's writing are spiritual babies. Some of them may have been Christians for 20 years at the point where he wrote this. What he's saying is the Christian is as dependent on the word of God as a baby is dependent on milk. If you don't give the baby milk, it won't grow. And it would be a bit sad if you came back 10 years later to find the baby still a baby and it hadn't grown at all. So why is it any less sad when you find a Christian who hasn't grown over 10 years? We should grow. We're supposed to grow. We were built to grow. And when we're stunted, it says something bad about us. So grow, he says, and grow by craving pure spiritual milk. Imitate the baby's hunger. Remember the baby, you parents out there. Remember those days, that piercing cry when a baby was sensing its food source had departed forever? Well, you, O Christian person, be that person who longs for and loves and craves the word of God. He says, now that you've already tasted that the Lord is good, you've had a taste, so now fill up on the Lord by filling up on his word. Here is the way to grow in our salvation. John Wesley, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has descended how to teach the way. For this very end, he came down from heaven and has written it in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it here. It is enough for me, he said. Give me that book. That's what we're to be like every day. If it was a baby, they'd be wanting milk. As a Christian, give me the word of God. In the last couple of weeks, I thought to help myself in this regard, I'll start reading the book of the Bible I know least. Jeremiah. Longest book in the Bible. Never did understand it, even if I preached 30 sermons on it, and by the end, I was a bit limited in the understanding. But it has some great chapters in there. And actually, to read, it's pure pleasure. You read a few chapters. Maybe that's something you could do. Or maybe your love for the Lord Jesus has gone a bit cold. How about a few verses from the gospel each morning? J.C. Ryle's advice, never stray far from the gospels. Never stray far from the gospels. Is that the thing that would get your taste buds whetted again? Maybe we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, give me this desire. Or maybe the challenge is simply to do it. To crave pure spiritual milk, to open the word and taste that the Lord is good and see how much we've been missing. Well, let's pray that the Lord would give us that desire, and that desire would help us to grow, and that growth would show itself in our love for brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us the word of God, and we pray that you would help us to crave it. And then as we read, please, we pray, would you help us to grow in our salvation? And as we grow, help us to grow in love for our brothers and sisters. We do pray that this church might be marked by an honesty, an openness, a humility to learn from one another, most of all a love for you and for our brothers and sisters who are here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.